I remember my family of four kids and two parents always being so big that when we wanted to go into some place that charged admission, my parents would say, there's too many of us. It's too big of a group, you know. So I always felt like we had this huge family. And it's really not so huge, I guess, but it felt that way. And what we ended up doing instead is a lot of traveling. It was in 1959 that my dad started the RV business, and it was kind of a new idea for people. They said, really? You take a mobile home to campgrounds? You go, no, this is a travel trailer. And so we had to kind of teach them what that was all about. But we would hook up the travel trailer to the back of our Pontiac station wagon. Remember station wagons? And we would head out. I remember once we were just going to travel up into the Adirondacks, which were just north of where we lived. Well, we ended up in Vermont and New Hampshire because it was right at the time the leaves were changing. It was so magnificent. We just kept driving and driving and driving. And so, you know, I grew up with us having a lot of that kind of travel. Plus, every winter, as soon as the weather got below zero, Dad would start hooking up the travel trailer again so we could head to Florida. And we would be in Florida until the weather got above zero again before we'd head back to northern New York. So I remember a lot of times that our little group of six would be huddled together while we walked the streets of Washington, D.C. to explore it, or we would walk around St. Augustine, Florida, and see that area. And there has always been a part of me, and I remember it very much at that time, too, that there's a part of me really uncomfortable about being places I hadn't been before, about being around strangers that I didn't know. I mean, my little hometown was 1,700 people. I mean, when you saw somebody on the street, you knew everybody, and they knew you. Hi, Ken. Hi, Pete. You know, everybody knew everybody. And so it was very uncomfortable. But there was another piece to it that brought me a lot of comfort. There was power in this sense that we were a team. We were together. My family was a unit, and we were there for each other. And so my brothers and my sister and my parents and I would just share this comfort and this protection while we went to all these places. And that image of that kind of comfort of being around people who, you know, share this family tie really relates closely to this image that I feel when I read these words of Jesus. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I've desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. It's like as tough as a city might be that we would visit, there's always the security of our knowing we're gathered under the wings of our parents. Well, Jesus is offering to gather us under his wing. He's offering to provide that kind of security and comfort and assurance and peace under his wing. He was describing a dual character of Jerusalem. To give a little history, it was founded around 3000 BC. I mean, we think Hollister's old because it was founded in 1861, but, you know, Jerusalem was founded 3000 BC. At the time it was founded, archaeologists have figured out that it was about 15 acres in size, and it had a population of 2,000 people. Pretty small place. Even in Jesus' time, they figure that expanded all the way out to 230 acres, and it had a population of 40,000. I think that's the population of Hollister, isn't it? Between 35 and 40,000, somewhere in that range, I think. So it's a city about this size, but consider the image of Jerusalem. I mean, really, worldwide, it's this sense of a magnificent, huge city, but in Jesus' time, it was really pretty small. It did have the advantage that it was at a crossroads of trade routes, though from Egypt and from the East and from Asia Minor, they all passed through Jerusalem. And so there was lots of energy, lots of new things happening, lots of new ideas coming in. Regardless of the size, Jerusalem, though, was the city of God for Israel. It was the understanding, it was the sense that it was a great symbol of the whole nation. It was their spiritual and their political capital. Jews from around the world would visit Jerusalem often. But on the flip side, I mean, that's sort of the heavenly side of Jerusalem, but on the earthly side of Jerusalem, it didn't handle its prophets very well. There are examples in 1 Kings. Naboth was stoned. In 2 Chronicles, Zechariah, the prophet, was stoned to death. Jesus was crucified there. Stephen, the first deacon, was stoned there. And so there are these tensions that Jesus was describing that he mourned over. Paul reminds us that we are citizens not of this earth, because look at those kinds of things that exist on the earth. That certainly isn't what heaven's about. We are really citizens of heaven. And so we reside on the earth, but we are citizens of heaven. I was taught long ago, we are spiritual beings in a physical body, but fundamentally we are spiritual beings, you and I, because we have God's Spirit living in us. And we need to remember that, because all of our senses kind of relate to the physical part, the earthly part, but we're really called to be citizens of heaven, to be spiritual beings in a heavenly body. Jerusalem was sacked by Rome in 65 AD. It was torn to the ground. And there would never be anything again like the Jerusalem temple. It would not be rebuilt ever. And there is a sense of loss there, except for us as Christians. You know, in our baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit, if we accept the Holy Spirit in us. It's always by invitation. And so we receive that holy presence of God with us, living in us. That is the place where heaven and earth touch. We don't need the inner courts of the Jerusalem temple, because we have the place where heaven and earth touch, where God presides. It lies within us. Jesus wants to gather us in, just like a hen gathers her brood under her wings. God saw the faith of Abram and reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, I always found that interesting, because Abram kept saying, well, how can you prove this? How can you, let me make sure that I really understand this, because you're telling me that I'll have as many offspring as there are stars in the heaven, but I can't have children. So how exactly are you going to work this out? And so I always struggled with that. But I think the bottom line is, God saw that Abram still walked the walk. Abram left his native land and moved to the new land that God wanted him to move to, and have his name changed from Abram to Abraham. And it was this walking the walk that God reckoned as righteousness. He couldn't see where the path was going, but he agreed to walk the path. That's a message for us, because a lot of times we can't see the path, but we're asked to walk the path anyways and see where it leads us. And so we have a faith community to gather together with in that journey. We don't have to take that trip alone like Abram did with just his immediate family. We have each other to go through that journey together. Paul warned the church in Philippi not to be seduced by earthly things, because the people who do that have God as their belly. God as their belly. Paul reminds them that as Christians, their citizenship is in heaven, as so is yours and mine. By remembering what nation we really belong to, Paul says that we can then stand firm in our faith, by remembering where our citizenship really is. For those with faith, we are gathered together under Jesus' mothering wings. And that nurturing love explains for me the sense of a really sacred relationship that I feel we share. It is a really unique relationship, and I found this my whole life, and it's something that's drawn me to the church. It's a primary thing, I think, that's drawn me to Sunday worship, long before I had any visions of seminary, I was drawn to be with a group of believers on Sunday to worship God. And it's because we really do share this sense that we're on this journey. We may not know the path, we may not know exactly how we're going to get there, but our image is to be under this protection of Christ, to be part of this relationship that provides comfort and protection, like my family felt like when we would go to Washington, D.C. or to St. Augustine, Florida, but in a bigger sense. And so the words of Paul today add to our understanding of what faith community really means. It's gathering together for support against the earthly things that have a way to threaten our sense of citizenship that we share. I just have to share with you an experience that I had on Friday because it just so fits into this theme of this sacred relationship. I had an other parent come to me. This happened 6 months ago, and we had a couple baptisms here. Well, I had a visit from a parent in the preschool on Friday and said, "Is it possible for me to have my son baptized here?" And I said, "Yes, absolutely." You know, so I sat down. We started talking about all the details of it. And she is just so excited. She said, "I can't believe that this has finally happened. You know, I was brought up in the church, but I really got away from the church, and I haven't attended church in years, but I really feel like this is something that I want to do for my son, and I want my son to have that experience." And I said, "Well, you're only just barely as excited as I am, because for you to have this sense of this being your faith community means the world to me. I mean, you may have another faith community, that's okay, but you also feel this is a faith community." And so I thought about the fact that, you know, every day the kids say the Lord's Prayer together. Every Wednesday and Thursday, Reverend Artis and Carol make sure as chaplains to the preschool that the kids have a chapel. The kids see me wandering around in a collar, and they don't even go, "What's that?" anymore. You know, they just say, "Hi, Father Ken." And, you know, so they're growing up in that environment of that kind of a culture, that kind of a place of relationship. You're raising your hand.
You can see if Dom's looking at Father Ken, Grandma Julia, that's Father
Ken. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I've had that happen a couple of times in the grocery store, or once in the grocery store. "Father Ken, Father Ken." But isn't that wonderful that what we're really saying here is, I mean, we kid around that, well, there's an 8 o'clock community and there's a 10 o'clock community. Well, we're really all connected. And we're really an 8 o'clock community, and we're a 10 o'clock community, and we're a preschool community. We're all part of that community, and we're all gathered in under these wings of Christ, these wings of God that want to comfort us and protect us and encourage us, and to admonish us to, you know, keep growing in our relationship with each other. So remember that this is your preschool. Please remember that. It is your preschool. Remember that our true citizenship is in heaven. Remember that the 8 o'clock and the 10 o'clock and the preschool communities are the community. It is us. We are together in this. And remember that God has blessed us to accomplish some amazing things here. I mean, God is really just pouring, anointing, such blessing on us. And it's great reason for us to stand firm in our faith. Amen.